I'd like now to go. I'm going to change this a little. I think I'm going to go not to 1 Peter 3, but to James 3. Let's go to James 3, verses 13 to 18, and then to Romans chapter 12. And I'll read from there again. First to James. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 13 to the end. That'll be good. And of course, dear people, you know that this is God's Word. And just the hearing of it, the reading of it and the hearing of it, without even being preached, is a blessing to our souls, for sure. So let's now hear God's word. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then now back to Romans chapter 12 we go. Been here for a little while. We'll be finished soon enough. But I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 from chapter 12 and then continue with verses 16 through 18. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, once again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then, verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. May God bless His word once again to our hearts and to our minds, Christ Jesus, we pray that. We do ask that you be with us as we hear your word read and preached upon, and may we receive it well and deeply into the recesses of our own hearts. And we ask this in your name, be with us now, and all the more through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we've all heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Pretty much all of us have heard that time to time, anyway. A phrase, a law, really, which Jew and Christian alike are familiar. And it's often, and I've heard it used by politicians and lawyers and media commentators and personalities as well, but they are confused. They don't know what they're talking about. They quote from the Word of God, and they don't know what it means. And they don't know how to apply it, but they use it anyway. And it's very seldom that a politician uses the word correctly. It's always taken out, ripped out of context for political purposes, which are selfish normally, self-serving anyway. As Christians, we know the Bible, right? Both Testaments we believe in, both Testaments, Old and New. And we shouldn't be confused in our understanding about things like this. For example, where does the phrase come from, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth? Well, it's in a number of places in the Old Testament and in the book of the books that Moses wrote. I'll just give you one text that comes from, good example of it. In Leviticus 24, verses 17 to 22, we read, "And he that kills any man shall surely be put to death." Well, we don't listen to that anymore. "And he that kills a beast shall make good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish," or some kind of harm, "in his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused a blemish," or some harm and some damage in a man, "so shall it be done to him again. He that kills a beast, he shall restore it. And he that kills a man, he shall be put to death." And then this, verse 22. "Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own countrymen. For I am the Lord your God." And did you notice that summation of what he was saying? He was saying, "Ye shall have one manner of law for everyone." The statement, "eye for eye, tooth for tooth," was it was set in place as a rule by which civil society was to be ordered. In a word, it was a principle of state, a philosophy of law. Much like our own principle summed up in the terse statement, "Punishment should fit the crime." Same idea. It has nothing to do with personal retribution. It has more to do with equal justice for all. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Equal justice for all, no matter who you are. A stranger amongst us or our own countrymen. It has nothing to do with private vengeance. Now, wait a minute, Mr. Pastor. Didn't Jesus nullify the principle in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Let me go to that. Chapter 5, verses, this is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 38 and 39, even 40, if you will. "Ye have heard," Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "ye have heard that it has been said," or had been said, "an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." There's some sort of nullification going on in the Word of God? No. What Jesus was his instruction here is that we as a church, as an assembly, as a body of God's people, do not enact this principle. It belongs to another sphere. We are not to have the posture, for example, towards the world, especially with regard when they perpetrate evil against us. We're not to return evil. We're not to tit for tat. We're not to war against the established order or anyone else when they mistreat us. Our Lord's teaching is essentially a counsel against seeking personal vengeance by incorporating the principle of state justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, for private use and use among the brethren. We're not the state. We don't do things to say. We don't have the sword or take up the sword against evil. We don't wield that. We wield the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, but not the sword of state. And I mention all this so that our understanding is clear about this, unlike the politicians of the day. Just as Jesus was describing a Christian's character, even the prevailing character of a body, a church body, Paul is informing our new creature of our new nature and a new principle to live by. And so in verse 17 of chapter 12, he says this, and we should be able to understand it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. Recompense to no man evil for evil, brother or not. John Murray points out this very thing in his commentary on Romans as an introductory remark to verses 17 to the end, verse 21. Murray states, misunderstanding of these admonitions arises from failure to see that they are concerned with our private, individual, personal relations to one another and not with magisterial and judicial administration. He covers judicial stuff in the very next chapter, in Romans chapter 13. He talks about the magistrate and why he's put there. There, the state must apply law justly, equally, without private prejudice or personal animus, eye for eye, so to speak. When the private mixes the public, you get confusion, corruption, distortion, resulting in injustice, invariably resulting in injustice. Even the worldly wise know this, who insist on impartiality, avoiding even the appearance of impropriety in a court of law, or a conflict of interest, as they call it, if justice is to be served properly. Unfortunately, and certainly in politics, impropriety abounds and seeks to leak into law, as we have seen of late, and pop goes justice out the door. You have all kinds of confusion going on because of that. Politics and law. Not supposed to mix them. That is personal politics. It is necessary, therefore, to appreciate the difference between what belongs to political jurisprudence and that which is proper to private relationships with our fellow men and women. To transfer the prohibitions and the injunctions of the respective spheres would be not only distortion but perversion and would lead to the gravest travesty, says John Murray. And Murray's not criticizing our government today because he wrote this 60 years ago, he's writing. God might, his word might confront what's going on today because it's eternal, applies in all ages. But Murray wasn't critiquing our politics today. But be that as it may, at Calvary, we are to consider God's word in truth. That's it. And it instructs us as Christians to recompense to no man evil for evil, and to live at peace with everyone if it's possible. But before going on to consider these verses more fully, verses 17 and 18, I want to back up to what comes before in verse 16, particularly verse the C part of 16. Be not wise in your own conceits. I didn't get to that last time, but I want to get to it more fully this time because it is important. Intellectual supremacy. Dear people, intellectual supremacy is exhausting. The attitude that my facts are facts, while others' facts are not. The mindset that my opinions are truths, while others holding to mere opinion and feelings are less than reasonable. These are twin peaks. The humble do not desire climbing, for it is exhausting to debate and argue with blockheads. Martin Lloyd-Jones and others have commented that intellectual pride is the greatest sin of all. Imagine that. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Intellectual pride is the greatest sin of all. It's even greater than the pride, the Apostle John calls the pride of life in his first epistle, chapter 2, called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says that, right? It is argued that the pride of life is ostentatious. It's people dancing and prancing and parading this pride before the eyes and ears of everyone, gay in pride. That's the pride of life that we are not to indulge. Gay in pride. But this intellectual pride is much more complex. It's even subtle. It was the way the devil went about things, right? In Genesis chapter 3, for example, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." He didn't say that, "lest ye die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Went on to explain why that is. See, there's subtlety. This mere creature pitting himself against the wisdom of the Creator, and what of Eve and then Adam? The devil told them, to tempt them, that they could be as God, knowing good and evil. Meaning, because they already knew what difference was, right? But that means that, like God, you can determine good and evil, right and wrong for yourselves, and mete out punishment and rewards according to your own knowledge of right and wrong. And so, to this day, man has determined himself to be the sole arbiter of truth, justice, and the way of life. Saying the old Pythagoras belief, man is the measure of all things. That was what Pythagoras said. And a less philosophical statement may be, I am the captain of my ship, the master of my destiny. You've ever heard that? Hopefully you've never said that, unless you were unsaved or being angry. Yeah, right. Master of your own destiny, the captain of your own ship, the measure of all things. Yeah, right. Surely not, for you, O man, do not even know what the day will bring. And tomorrow, you die. Intellectual pride is a dangerous sin indeed. You know why? It sets you up for a fall. Intellectual pride, eventually you're going to miss the mark. People are going to see your weaknesses, your flaws, your faults, whatever you want to call them, your blemishes, your pimples. And people are going to notice that. And they're going to notice that you're also nakedness, not only before God, but before them. Happens to everyone. Many have pointed to man's ability to reason as the greatest gift of all, above any in the animal kingdom. And yeah, even space aliens, who like children are playing hide-and-seek among the stars in the sky, right? According to many people, there are aliens flying around the place. They're playing hide-and-seek with us. You know, we have these pictures of these terrible pictures. Right? They're like the old Pac-Man. Remember Pac-Man? And we don't have any clear pictures of these things. But man's ability to reason. I suppose there are among us some who have lost the ability to reason properly. But be that as it may, man's greatest natural gift is his gift of reason, logic, and analysis. Analytical skills. And naturally, when filled and puffed up by pride, it becomes great sin. When I was a child, I reasoned and thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The adults that do not do this, but stubbornly refuse to change their thinking, act and behave like children. And what do they resort to? What do children resort to? Name-calling, blame-shifting, and emotionalism. They become foolish in their understanding and poorly behave like many media and political personalities, full of themselves. They banter and they shriek and they squawk like frat boys and girls. In the Congress of the land. These are supposed to be examples to the world, not just to us, but to the world, the most powerful people in the world, the wisest. And they act like children. Not all of them, but many of them. Be not wise in your own conceits. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge well. There are many having a great deal of knowledge and facts, who use their knowledge to harm, to do harm to others, to bring down others, to box them in, to manipulate, to persecute. Or they use their knowledge to go after foolish pursuits like saving the planet. Yeah, right. Who in their pride pretend to be gods among us. Who cannot abide criticism, who cannot imagine that their thinking is going in the wrong direction. Wisdom, in a word, is the correct use of knowledge. However great, however small, the knowledge you have, to use it correctly is wisdom. Alexa has a vast amount of factual knowledge, but she's a moron when it comes to the correct user. You know it. She's not conscious. To lack wisdom is to lack the capacity to make good use of your knowledge. The knowledge of the truth, which is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, governed by wisdom and understanding. Do you fear the Lord? Do you know what that means? Yes, to begin, it means to reverence Him. It means more than that, much more than that, but it means certainly that, to reverence the Lord, to worship the Lord. Now, the apostles' teaching is this: a wise man who uses his knowledge in a good way, for example, a preacher or a teacher who knows well the scriptures and applies them rightly, may become conceited. Do not be wise in your own conceit. Do not use your knowledge to puff yourself up. And so he thinks that he's better than the rest because he has more biblical knowledge than the rest. So he thinks, anyway. So he cannot abide any criticism or critique or correction or challenge. He writes off the concerns of others, thinking to himself, well, why take up such concerns, seeing they come from people that are less knowledgeable than I? Such a preacher, a teacher, becomes wise in his own conceits, thinking to himself, well, I'm above the criticisms of the common folk. A pope among men and women who ought to be worshipped and revered, never to be refuted and refined by a lowly parishioner? Wise in your own conceit. So pastor, elder, deacon, and anyone else among us, be not wise in your own conceits, because you have nothing to boast about. You are dust in the balance. You are a sinner, saved by grace. Everything you have, including your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, come from another who is God. Instead, be wise in your humility, giving honor and glory to the one who has freed you from crass deceit, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. There's an old saying that may serve to caution us well: a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. What's that mean? A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. We all have a little bit of knowledge, don't we? That could be a dangerous thing. People having several truths, small cadre of facts, who own a sufficient amount of general knowledge, one or two sophisticated and deep ideas, when swelled by pride, think that their opinion on practically everything is to be highly valued. You can tell when you talk to these people. They seem to know about everything. They have a comment about everything, and they think you should listen to them. And they're often in arguments and debates and on and on and on. Whereas the greater the scholar, the more humble he becomes, because he realizes there's so much he doesn't know or will know. The more you study, the more you realize that you know very little compared to the vast amount of knowledge that's out there. I know very little about many of the sciences. I know a little about electricity, a little about physics, not too much about chemistry at all, or biology. I don't know the names of all the flowers, the weeds, and all that stuff that botanists know, or the names of all the animals, for that matter. I don't know all kinds of stuff, and you don't either. What do we have to boast about? I know about the Bible, but not as much as some of the professors that come amongst us and give us word, no. The scholars. They're not scholars for nothing, you know. But hopefully they realize that their knowledge is limited as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Right? We all have knowledge. Knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, because no one knows fully anything. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, familiar to many of us. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So the cure of pride to pride is humility. And in order to gain humility and to maintain or remain humble in my knowledge and in wisdom is to consider what I know in light of the vast amount of things I don't know and probably never will know. You know, I seldom pick up a book and while reading it find thoughts expressed I had seldom, some never even thought of by me. And wisdom teaches me that I've made many mistakes in my life. And you know what? I'm still making mistakes. I mess up from time to time. So what do I have to boast of? What do I have to be conceited of, about? What do you have to be so conceited about, so high and mighty about? What is it? Which is it? Anything? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on the state of things going on in his day some 60 years or so ago, said, look at the world today and all of its supposed wisdom, he asked rhetorically, has it ever been madder, his way of saying crazier, madder than it is today? It boasts of its wisdom, its knowledge, its capacity, and look what it is doing. Martin Lloyd-Jones hasn't seen the half of what they're doing in our day, in the 21st century, as Newt Gingrich, a former Speaker of the House, said, these people are crazy. I've heard Newt say that a number of times on news shows and things like that. He said, these people are crazy. They're insane. And he's referring to leaders and lawyers and politicians and those in the media and online. Knowledge, their man's knowledge, puffs up. Love's humility deflates an ego. Consider the rich and famous. No short supply of instability in that whole group of people. It's encouraging to find a stable mind in marriage among them. They're all getting divorced, remarried, doing this, doing that, going here and going there, all confused about things, one way, one day, another day, so on and so forth. We have nothing to boast about. Love builds up, but knowledge, man's knowledge, puffs up. The apostle's meaning, by the way, is pictured by a balloon that's filled with hot air. When he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge puffs up, He's picturing or wants us to picture a balloon filled with hot air. And that's what conceit does to your wisdom. Brothers and sisters, it fills you up with gas. Deflate yourself of pride before you do harm to yourself and bring harm to others that you love. For pride goes before a fall. Do you think you are something when you're not? Conceit elevates opinion to wisdom. And when through you, and with you, your wisdom will fall like ruins to the ground before the eyes and ears of others, especially when they discover your weaknesses and your ignorance. Do not be wise in your own eyes. It's a trap. It's the devil's snare. Pride brings you closer to the devil. Instead, hear the voice of your Lord and Master. Come unto me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Ease your own mind in following Jesus in word and in deed, in word and in practice. Listen again. Once again, before we are dismissed here, to James chapter 3, verse 13 and following, where he says, "Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisies, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." There is wisdom from above that is full of humility and grace, and there is wisdom from below that's full of self and pride, and of course, the devil. Dear people, the choice is before you. Choose Jesus or choose Beelzebub. Which is it? And as for me and my house, as for this church, we will choose the Lord. We will serve the Lord like Joshua. Right? Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Therefore recompense to no man evil for evil. Clearly, that is not good. Returning evil for evil, tit for tat. You hit me, I hit you back harder. You bring a knife, I bring a gun. You know, that kind of attitude. Recall to mind what James 3, verse 17 said. The wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, approachable. Some say revenge is sweet. Another person says revenge is a dish best served cold. I say revenge is best not served at all. Not by me. Not by you. Someone asked me, "What are you going to do about the people that are negative towards you, Pastor, that complain against you, that even plot against you?" Nothing. Nothing. I will not return evil for evil. And that should be our attitude. Personal. On a personal level. We're not talking about justice now. We're talking about our posture before others. A missionary was asked whether it will be possible for us in heaven to get even with those who treated us badly while we were on earth. A missionary replied, saying that those who have their heart set on revenge will not enter heaven at all. And he's probably right. You want to get back at me? I want to get back at you. That's like what Jesus said. You don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. You want to be vindictive and vengeful towards another? Manipulate people against somebody that you don't like? Well, guess what? You may not land in heaven. So then, here's the ticket. Jettison. Jettison pride and revenge from your soul. Purge yourself of evil. How? By doing good. By listening to God's word. By praying over God's word. By asking the Spirit for power. He will give it to you. We don't live by accident. We don't live by coincidence. We live by the sovereign grace and glory of God. We live by providence. Nothing is coincidence. Nothing is accident. It's all providence. Whether we realize it or not. Instead, seek peace with God and pursue it. Be at peace with your Father in heaven. Talk to Him. Be one with Him and His people. Seek peace with God and pursue it, and in so doing, God will usher you into the presence of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be your people. We hear you. And though we fail at this, Lord, all of us have been proud. All of us have thought more highly than we ought of ourselves, of our own opinions, of what we think is wisdom and truth and all that. And we have noticed that sometimes often, we've been wrong. Do we apologize? Do we ask for forgiveness? Do we give forgiveness? Do we do the things that we know we should be doing and doing them more and more? May we be found to do that, Lord. May we all be, young and old, be encouraged to grow up. May none of us be settled in the place we're at, but always seeking to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom and understanding, forbearance and forgiveness, that we may truly show forth the praises of Him with whom we have to do, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.